the change that God wants to do in all of our lives. Because we sense in the Spirit that there is soon to be, we're soon to move into another level of the miraculous. I mean, there's been very few miraculous visitations in periods of time that I've been able to be a part of. But we sense that God's getting ready to move us into that season. But always greater than the gift, God's more concerned over the character. So that's why that we're in this series right now. This is a series to prepare us for miracles. And to prepare us for miracles by God getting our character stabilized. By the Lord getting us solid in here. So God can do something really miraculous out here. And so it's just really important that we become changed or changing. That truly, that the character of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance, where God puts such a great prize upon that, far greater than probably the gift of miracles. So we really felt and sensed that God said, prepare your character, then I'll come with the miraculous. So that's where we're in this series right now, is to prepare our character, to prepare us on the inside, to get us solid on the inside, get our stability in the Word, and then get us emotionally stable. So then God can do something really miraculous. You know the only problem, see, with God doing something miraculous in our lives? We'll be the same person there. You understand what I mean? If you're given to discouragement, and God does something really great, miraculous, it's going to only carry your feelings about 2 days. And then you're going to be the same old person, living with the same old self again. So for the preparation for the miraculous, for God to cause us, because God wants us to be a happy people. He wants us to be full of joy. And so it's real important for the Lord for us to prepare us on the inside. We're always praying out here, and I know that's where all our lives are. And we want to see something, God, come, I desperately need you. God, I desperately need you to move in this way. And the Lord certainly wants to do all of those things. But He knows that unless we are solid in here, we'll be the same old person. We may get 2 days break from our depression. We may get 2 days break from our anger. We may get 2 days break from our resentment. But it'll still be the same old thing back. And then we'll be on believing God for another miracle, but still be the same person. See, the problem with me going somewhere, it'll be me that's there. You understand? I mean, it'll still be me. So if I'm having a problem here, I'm going to have a problem there. So God's preparation, we feel, at this time, to prepare us for a move in the miraculous out here is for God to do a good work. So that's why we're talking about changing us. That's why we're sharing about God changing us on the inside. And if you don't have that book by Rick Warren, you may still want to get it. If you do, then you may want to read it. If you invested $2, you better not let that $2 go to waste. And so you need to take part in. I want to talk a few minutes tonight on the second greatest upheaval in our emotions. But right before we do that, I want to cover a little bit on that reservoir of grace that removes the guilt and shame. Guilt and shame is the worst. It's you can't be happy if you're loaded down in guilt and shame. God has to give you a leverage all the time to be able to move the guilt and the shame and the regret off your life. I mean, I've had so many people. I'm thinking of one brother right now. I remember the brother I remember when he divorced his wife. And truly, he probably really had grounds to do that. But then he married another lady, precious lady, powerful lady. But somewhere along in their battle, somewhere along in their life, he came to me. He said, "Jerry, I'm still unhappy." See, the problem wasn't with the wife. The problem was him. He had to change. If you take an unhappy person, you put them anywhere, they'll be unhappy. So God has to help us deal with insides of us, and we learn. We all have battles there. Every one of us have battles there. But we should get better. We should become better skilled at using the tools that God gives us with time and with continual use. So we should get better at dealing with ourselves. Because Lord knows we don't want anybody else dealing with us, do we? So the Holy Spirit then able to come and help us. And so what the enemy does, two areas that he always comes with. He comes minimizing sin or failure before we sin or fail. He always minimizes it. And then after we do it, he maximizes it. He turns the very rascal, turns right around. The very one that was saying to us, "Oh, it's not so bad." Once we fail, or once a failure, then he comes back and said, "Oh my, how bad this was. You'll never be forgiven." And so we have to learn to use the reservoir of God's great grace. Now, I believe the answer for it is John 16. I just really love John 16 in dealing with guilt and shame. Now the solution for guilt and shame is being able to remember the cross. Everybody say, "Remember the cross. Remember what Jesus done for you." Every time you get in guilt, you think guilt. Now you may feel guilt from past thoughts associated with it. But for you to give place to a chain of thoughts, which we call a stronghold, when the devil develops in you an attitude towards something in your life, it's a chain of thoughts that are associated with that, then that's a stronghold. And that's where God gives us His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to pull down strongholds. And the way you pull down a stronghold, you develop a new way of thinking or a new thought pattern about that situation. See, because the enemy, not only does the enemy shoot thoughts, he rides in on thoughts. He's like a surfer up there. See, he rides into your life on a thought. And if you allow that thought and you don't resist that thought and you give place to that thought and you claim that is your thought, if you claim this the way you are, "Well, I'm in pornography, I can't help it," all of that stuff, see. You've claimed those thoughts. The devil came in, interjected thoughts into you, and now you've reached out and claimed them. Instead of resisting them, you accepted them. That's why the bottom basis of everything, you've got to understand what is the devil and what is God. And when thoughts come to you, you've got to be able to define those thoughts and discern those thoughts. You've got to be able to discern, this thing is from the enemy. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not like that. I'm not perverted. I'm not an angry person. I'm not going to be that way. Through the power of Christ to send me. And so you make a decision to think about things differently. Think about things godly. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament, God said, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts." Amen. So we have to make some decisions. It's really not resist. It's really replace is what we do with thoughts. Our resistance, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees from you. But we so busy resisting, we forget about the submitting. What we do, we submit to God's thoughts and say, "God, you think right." And so we take hold to God's thoughts and put them in place of our thoughts. And that's spiritual warfare. Now, at times you may feel something creepy behind you, and it's okay to rebuke that too, but that's not all. That's not the major part of spiritual warfare. Major part of spiritual warfare is you making a decision to replace your wrong thinking with God's way of thinking. And you break those chains, you break that stronghold off of your mind, that attitude toward things, that attitude toward people, the attitude toward your path, the attitude toward your wife, the attitude toward your husband, the attitude toward your job, the attitude. See, all of those are strongholds. They're opinions that's been developed by the enemy, but when we didn't realize that the devil has the power to shoot a thought in there. And if I do not replace that thought, then behind it will come another thought, become another thought, and before you know it, I'm thinking just like that, and I have reached out and I've laid claim on these thoughts as my thoughts. I've made the decision that everybody's like this, so this is just the way we all think. And that's not right. That's what we call deception of the enemy. It's where the enemy comes in and deceives us and puts us into chains from the stronghold of our thinking. I mean, you have to question everything. Well, that just makes me angry. Well, why does that make you angry? Well, that just gets on my nerves. Well, why does that get on your nerves? You have to begin to question where that came in. Most of our thought patterns were developed at such young ages, we had no idea that we could even fight them. And so, one thing that bothers me is when Lane and I have an argument. And she pushes a button. All of a sudden, I'm a 4-year-old again in a moment of time. Because it's probably when I developed that way of thinking about that type of situation. See? And especially people that have been abused. Whatever age that you were abused in, whatever age, you have to understand the enemy tried to freeze you at that age. The thing that progresses us is God. And so wherever the abuse, whether it's a physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, whatever kind of abuse, whatever it was, you froze at that. And probably that particular part of your personality is froze. I mean, since I know this, since we've come to know this, I mean, you can just be talking to somebody in a conversation. And all of a sudden you can hit on a particular subject. And all of a sudden, a very mature, methodical person will resort to a baby. Resort to a kid. And it's like that. And every other way of their life, they're thinking really rational. They're thinking really right. They've got God's thought patterns. But when that one thing comes up, man, they're whatever age that they was abused at. But somebody say, God can break it. God can break it. God can break through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not me do better. It's getting God's power in me so God can deal with those issues of my life that I have not been able to change. Amen. All right, John 16:8. It says, and when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, I tell you, always know that if you want power of God in your life, it's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is here in this world now through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. The Father is on the throne. The Holy Spirit is here sharing Jesus with us. The reason it's so easy to praise Jesus is because the Holy Spirit is here helping us glorify Jesus, revealing things to us. So, when the Bible, if you want change, it comes through the Holy Spirit. Either the Holy Spirit breathing its breath in a scripture, or the Holy Spirit empowering you. That's why it's so important to become emotionally whole along with becoming mentally whole. Because becoming emotionally whole, the Holy Spirit empowers. There's places of our life that have never known what it can be to have the water of life flowing in it. And God has built these reservoirs of to take care of us, and these reservoirs of strength, and these reservoirs of power. God has built them into us. Sometimes just believing a scripture can release it. Sometime an act of obedience can release it. Sometime just following the prompting of the Holy Spirit and raising your hands can release it. Allowing the Holy Spirit to become the doctor in your emergency room or the doctor in your operating room. Allowing the Holy Spirit. All right, John chapter 16, it says, "And when he comes, he will convict or convince the world of his sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." Three things that the Holy Spirit is powerfully working in our life. The Bible says the first thing that he does, the world's sin. And then Jesus explains that he did not even leave it to our minds to be able to figure out what this scripture means. He follows it up by explaining the scripture. And then he says, the next verse says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. And then verse 10 says, concerning righteousness, he's explaining to how he convicts you of righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, judgment. And somebody says, see, I knew God was just waiting to get me in judgment. This is not talking about your judgment. Do you see what it explains? Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who was judged? Tell me his name. And who judged him? Yeah. Yeah. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit is in my life now to help me. And there's a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right, the first thing that God wants me to know about the Holy Spirit's convincing power is this. That he has forgiven all my sins. If I've allowed Jesus to come into my life, if I have brought my life to him, then God has forgiven all my sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments, which has always hung over our heads. And he's completely annulled. Everybody say he's completely annulled it. Now, where a lot of people have a problem here, there are two sides of this. There's ditches on both sides of this. On one side of the ditch, you believe that you got to have some kind of emotional feeling for God to re-forgive you every time you sin. I want you to know that's wrong. The Lord, one time finally, he made the decision to forgive you. He'll never have to make that decision again. It was dealt with on Calvary. Sins past, present, and future was dealt with on Calvary. God forgave me. He chose to forgive me of my sin. Now the other side of the ditch, now you're coming alive. Now you listen to me. That from the cross, God has already chosen to forgive me. Everybody say that. That from the cross, that God has already chosen to forgive me. See, we think that won't have great meaning. What we think, I need to forgive me. And that's all the process of it. But the power to remove your guilt comes from the power of remembering of what Christ has done. It comes out of remembering, and it will come to you if you will remember it and then remember it and then remember it. And that's why we take communion on a consistent basis. You can't take communion too much. You know, I mean, some people think we're going to break the wine distillery or something. I don't know. But you can't take communion too much. Because it's to help us to remember that God has forgiven us. Amen. So when you ask God to forgive you, it's not like he's got to go back and make another decision. Oh, let's see. How many times have I forgiven you for this? 10 times already? Oh, that's enough. I can't forgive you anymore. No, it was completed work. When Jesus said it is finished, it is finished. Amen. The completed work. God has already chosen. Or that from the cross, because grace is a full pool. I want you to say a full pool. And you get what you get in your mind's eye, you get a mind's eye, you think of the biggest pool that you can possibly think of. I'd probably think about Brian and Rachel's pool. Big old pool. But you think about a huge pool filled up with God's grace. A full pool. That's hard to say. A full pool of the grace of God. Amen? right now, Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So that pool does not get more empty. That pool would even get more full if it was possible. Because God is pouring more wonderful grace, forgiveness into that great pool. Now, somebody says, oh, does that give us a license? No, it doesn't give us a license, because you see, the scripture tells us how to receive that grace. Although grace was invested into my account one time at Calvary, I am still responsible to receive grace and more grace. I am responsible to do that. See, the same cross that saved me also healed me. We have no problem asking somebody to pray for us that we would receive grace of healing. See? Because the law of grace is that grace must be received. It was given to us. It was placed in this wonderful, huge account at Calvary. But grace must be received. Amen? All right, now, the only time thing we have to watch for as a believer, Hebrews 10 and 26, we could also find it over there in the book of 1 John, but it says, dear friends, if we deliberately, willfully continue sinning. Now, that is a no-no to a believer. But I'll be honest with you. I don't think I really know of anybody that's deliberately sinning. People I know that love Jesus, they're either hooked, wounded, or bound up. What you've got to guard for as a believer, that you just make sure I was not made to radiate darkness. I was made to radiate light. Amen. And because I was made and built and put together to radiate light, I can't have any darkness. I mean, I know what it is to be caught up in a sin, a bondage in my life, and hate it every time I committed it. To hate it. I loved God. I wanted God. And I would tell, I remember, Lord, I say, God, I may be in this bondage, but I hate this thing. I may be in this anger at this moment, but I hate this anger. I will never, ever. And what you see is a picture of that is a person that loves God, but they're being dragged because of the bondage that they're in. You're fighting all the way. Somebody say, I'm fighting all the way, and I won't quit until we win this thing for the glory of God. You will not allow yourself to enter into willful sin to where you don't pay any attention. If sin's going to get you, it's because you're in a bondage and it's dragging you to the pit. But in the name of Jesus, you're going to fight it every step of the way. You're not going to give in to that. You wasn't made for darkness. You was made for light. So you're going to resist that sin any way you can. And God is going to free me. Do you hear what I tell you? God is going to free me of that I hate. God is going to free me for the glory of God. Amen. All right, now Romans chapter 5, it says, so just as sin ruled over all the people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules. There is a rule of God's grace, and this is what is grace rules. What is grace rules? Grace is a completed work. You got to know God has already chosen to forgive. You never have to ask God, will you forgive me? God has already chosen to forgive you, but grace does have to be received. Amen. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. We receive grace and more grace. Grace and more grace. How do I receive grace? How do you receive grace? If grace got to be received, how do you receive it? How do you receive healing grace? How do you receive delivering grace? How do you receive forgiving grace? How do you receive God's grace? God's grace, do you realize that every sickness and every disease has already been totally, completely defeated? Do you realize every problem, every lack in my life, God has already abundantly provided for every need I'll ever have? But how do I receive that grace? How can I receive the grace of God's abundance in my life? Amen? Well, the Bible says we just come boldly to the throne. Everybody say we come boldly to the throne. That when I get into an area that I need God's grace, because I treasure God, and I know that the way I get more grace, I come to the throne of grace. And I say, Father, I need this. I need your forgiveness. I have sinned. Or I need healing. Or Lord, I need delivering. Or God, I need helping. Lord, I need direction grace. I need ministry grace, God. You've called me to the ministry and I can't do that on my own. I need ministry grace. You simply come to God's throne and receive God's grace. Amen? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find, what will we find? We'll find grace because, see, grace is a huge pool. Somebody says, I think I'll bankrupt grace. No way possible. Many years I heard an old preacher say it this way. He said, if you think you can anyway bankrupt God's grace, he said, you go down to that old muddy Mississippi River and you carry as many large containers as you can carry and you fill them every one up. And then you look at that river if you lowered it any. God's grace is a full pool. And all we have to do is just come before His throne and say, Lord, I just messed up. See, God expects us. That's why we receive grace. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When I fail, I need God's grace. Man, I'm not going to wrestle with that thing. I'm not going to let that thing build guilt on me. I'm not going to let it condemn me. Why would I let things condemn me when God has already provided such a wonderful pool of His great grace? Why would I live with regret for 2 seconds when God has already provided wonderful grace? I'm not going to have to talk God into forgiving me because He's already chosen to forgive all of my sin. He's already made that decision. All I have to do is receive His wonderful grace. Amen. And then if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We've got to know that God's process is healing. Every time I come to God and I ask God to forgive me, and I receive. He don't make a decision on it. Decision's already made. He's already made the decision 2,000 years ago. He made the decision. Jerry, you're forgiven. And as I go, it's just like, you know, I mean, my kids, if they needed something from me and they backed up to me and they were so afraid of me, I felt like I'd really failed as a dad. If they needed something, I'd want them to come right. And you're my kids. You're my spiritual kids too. If you had need, you can just walk right up to me and you never have to wonder whether I would want to help you. You never have to wonder whether I would want to help you make it. Do you understand? Now, if I know how to give good gifts, how much more? 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 You quit the squirming. You just realize, man, I failed. If you fail 2 times, what do? Jump back up 3 times. If you fail 4 times, what do? Jump back up. Man, if you fail 10 times, what do? Jump back up. Amen. What do when you fail? You just get back up. You do not allow that condemnation to hold you down. Condemnation's of the devil. And the remedy for condemnation is God's powerful work that He did on the cross for each one of us. Amen. So you'd never let it be a wrestle. You don't let it go a night. You don't let it go over a day. Man, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, at the point of that conviction, you have to completely, you agree with Him. That's what confession means. I agree with God. When the Holy Spirit says, Jerry, I wish you wouldn't have said it that way. I'm going to say, well, you know, God, I was trained like that. No. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Thank you. And the Holy Spirit tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know, you were really mean. That was a real act of meanness that you did. Instead of me saying, well, God, you know, I was raised by a mean mama. I just say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I agree with God quickly. I agree with the Lord that I've messed up. I've received grace. I come boldly to the throne of grace and God forgives me. Now the process of God forgiving me is a process of cleansing because every time God extends forgiveness to your life that He has already made decision for, that He's invested in this beautiful pool, every time God invests forgiveness in you, you don't just get forgiveness, you get cleansing. It's an added agent. You ladies know what that is when you buy that detergent with added agents in it. It's an added agent. That's why it is important to allow the Holy Spirit to have. See, there's two things the Bible tells us not to do to the Holy Spirit. Two major things that we can mess up our walk with the Lord. One thing is don't quench Him. That means when the Holy Spirit is wanting to move through you, quench not the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is wanting to move, you got to obey. You got to. You don't want to quench it. I mean, people are trying to revive gifts in them that's been in them for years, but they've just quenched it so much they can't feel it anymore. And you've hardened your heart against it. You anything the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart, you want to obey Him. And you want to do that. Don't quench the Spirit. And then the second thing, you don't grieve the Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit convicts you of, if things when you're quenching it and when you're grieving it. When you're grieving, grieving is, deals with my character. Grieving deals with me acting in a way that is not in line with what God's called me to do. I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can grieve the Holy Spirit with anger. I can grieve the Holy Spirit with depression. I can grieve the Holy Spirit by being sad. I mean, all these areas of my life that God on Calvary paid the price to redeem and change me. I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can grieve Him. And so those two arenas went on. But when we get forgiveness, we get an added agent. And I'll be honest with you. I love the added agent. I love that cleansing. I love it. And see, what happens is this. The devil gets defeated at his own game. If you will allow the Holy Spirit to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, that's grieving me. You shouldn't have done that. You should not have answered that way. And then at that moment, you stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I receive your forgiveness. It's already, I receive it. I agree with you. I'm not arguing with you. I'm not arguing with you, God. I'm agreeing with you. I receive it. And God said, well, you get my detergent of forgiveness, but you get an added ingredient. And the added ingredient is, it's going to be cleansed out of you. And I just found out something. When you watch something the first time, if that stain don't come out, you just keep washing it. Amen. And what happens is the devil gets defeated in his own game. The very thing that he tried to condemn me with, the Holy Spirit convicts me with, which I receive God's forgiveness, but not only do I receive God's great pool, at that same moment, I also receive cleansing. Man, that just makes him mad. See, every time, if you want to be cleansed, being cleansed. Somebody said, how can I get this stuff cleansed? How can I get pornography cleansed out of me? How can I get... You just allow the Holy Spirit to tap you on the shoulder. And you agree with Him. You don't argue with Him. And you receive the grace of God. And when you receive it, there's a cleansing agent that God has added in for no extra price. And it will begin a work of cleansing in you. And every time that the enemy condemns you, you just receive the cleansing. And honey, it won't be long till that stain may be pretty bad, but God's cleansing agent is pretty good. And if you will just continue to allow the Holy Spirit, man, He'll cleanse that stuff out of you. And you'll say, you know what? Man, there's something new in my life. There's something new. There's a strength in me that hasn't been there before. There's a power in me that hasn't been there before. What's happened is, I've just got one of those rooms cleansed out, and God doesn't allow vacancies in my life. Every time I create a room for Him, He fills it full. And He fills it full of His glory and His grace and His power. Amen? Now, it says, but as many as received Him, to Him they gave Him the power. So God frees us. Everybody say, God frees us. 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 All right, the second thing I need to remember about God's convincing or His convicting power, the Holy Spirit's convincing power, is this. It says, and when He comes, He will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness. The second thing the Holy Spirit is going to convince me of is that once I allow His grace to work in me, once I receive His grace immediate righteousness, an immediate work of God's righteousness by his also work of grace is invested to me. What that means is this. God's chosen to forgive me and to forget it. God sees me as if I've never ever sinned. So the next day or next time the devil taps you on the shoulder and says, "You lousy, no good dog. You did it again." That tells me something. I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Devil, you can't bother me anymore with your lies. I've been made righteous. And he says, "But you know you just did that yesterday." It doesn't matter if it was 6 minutes ago. I'm righteous through the power of God. Amen? So the next thing that God, and the Holy Spirit convinces me. The Holy Spirit convinces me and convicts me to stand up in righteousness. Man, the Holy Spirit will convince me and convict me. You're not a dog anymore. You're not to be beaten around by the devil. Why are you sad? The Holy Spirit will say, "Why are you sad when I've given you so much joy? When I've filled you with so much love? Why are you sad?" Yes, the Holy Spirit convinces us and convicts us of righteousness. And then all of a sudden, man, you've been sitting over in that corner, little wimped down by the devil because you failed yesterday. And the devil's trying to cause you to fail it again today. Then you get beat down in that little old corner and you feel like you're totally defeated. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. "Why are you doing that? Do you not know I have given you the authority and my righteousness? Stand up in that thing." And then when you stand up, it brings an immediate nervous breakdown to the devil. Because righteousness is available, Jesus said. Right, somebody say that out loud. Righteousness is available. Righteousness is available. And the Holy Spirit is constantly dressing me in that. "For by one man's offense, I love this about righteousness. And this is what the devil don't want you to know. For by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace." Everybody say abundance of grace. Some version says more and more grace. "But once I receive more and more grace and the gift of righteousness, I reign in life." Everybody say, "I reign in life." Somebody say, "How can I get ahead?" Let the Holy Spirit convince you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of no longer being a pincushion of the devil, but let the Holy Spirit convict you to stand up in your righteousness. Amen. Now, another version said it this way. "For all who receive it," talking about God's righteousness, "will live in triumph over sin." How many are ready to live in a little bit of triumph? Aren't you ready to do that? Aren't we tired of living defeated and discouraged and sad and mad and blaming everybody in the world? Aren't we tired of allowing those negative emotions to control our life? Aren't we ready to begin to, Bible says, to triumph in life? All right, third thing, then we're closing. Got 2 minutes on third thing. Third thing God wants me to know about the Holy Spirit convincing and convicting my life. He wants me to know about judgment. Now, when we think about judgment, we're always thinking about us, but that's not so. That's what the devil's pointing you. Jesus has already judged in your place. Jesus has already been judged in your place. That's not what God's talking to you. What he says is judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. What the conviction now is telling you, you have to no longer listen to the devil. Amen. That same devil that's called you a dog, you stand up and tell him he's a dog. Or you have the authority to say, "Devil, you no longer have power over my life. Jesus broke your power off of me. You no longer have power over my life. You can't make me sad anymore. You can't make me mad anymore. You can't bother me. You can't make me insecure. You can't make me fearful. You devil, you have no power anymore over my life." Now, the wonderful thing about it, the Holy Spirit convicts you to do that. The Holy Spirit convicts you and convinces you to stand up and tell the devil no. See, unless you tell the devil no, God can't tell the devil no on your behalf. You understand that? You have to tell the devil no, but when you stand up and tell the devil no, God stands up with you. And I tell you what, it's not you that's telling the devil no. It's God in you that's telling the devil no. And I tell you what, the devil didn't want us to know that. What the devil doesn't want you to know, he's defeated. He's defeated. The devil doesn't want you to know that. Amen? Somebody say, he's under my feet. Well, pray God. We didn't get into uncontrolled thoughts. We will some make later on. But I believe the Lord's dealing with us, helping us to overcome. And just begin to recognize these emotions that are not godly. They're not godlike. They're not godlike. And for God to do a work of sanctification in us, God wants to change my character by changing the way I think, what I allow, what I disallow, and who I choose to stand with. See, God wants to change me inside. And if I'll let Him, He'll do that. If I'll begin to mark those emotions inside of me that does not bring glory to God, those things that feel so much a part of me, but really they're foreign to me, if I'll begin to mark those things and I begin to make some choices, and when we follow that emotion down and figuring out where it is, what lie has the devil told me that would prompt such an evil feeling in me? What lie? What am I afraid of? What has the devil told me that would prompt such evil feelings in me? Amen. And the Lord will be faithful to lead you to truth. Because the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you into truth. That you will make choice then to replace that lie with God's truth. And when I begin to think like God, I'm going to begin to feel like God. And I want Lane Abels to know I'm going to begin to act like God. But until then, I'm a work in process. Every day, being healed more and more. Every day. Every day, God's grace. Every day. Every day, drawing up out of that pool of grace that God has so wonderfully and powerfully supplied. Well, I want to send you out with our song tonight. Find somebody, you can square them at the eyes. Square them in the eyes. Find somebody, you can square them in the eyes. I want you to say these words. Quit worrying. Be happy. If you need prayer tonight, our prayer leaders will be in the front to pray for you and to believe God with you. And this is going to be one of the most unusual songs we'd ever prayed for anybody with, all right? But we're here to pray for you and believe God with you and to trust the Lord.